Our Heavenly Father, we've sung of our great need and our great dependence on you as we come to this time of worship and time of study, to opening up your word. We thank you that you are the King of mercy and of grace, that you are the life by which we live, that we find all our substance and all our need met in you, that you are the God of true and perfect gentleness, that you are the God who grants grace to his people. And we pray that you would grant grace to us as we meet to worship you this evening, that it might be a joy to come together into your presence, to come through and in our Lord Jesus Christ, into the very presence of the God of glory and grace. Father, we pray that our hope would be set more firmly in you this evening, that we would be encouraged and our faith built up more firmly upon you and upon the truth of your word, that you would grant us peace, that you would make us strong and sure, that we might be those who by your grace and your power overcome and face all that life brings against us as we look to you. Father, we thank you that you cannot fail, that you are faithful, that you are eternal from beginning to end. You are unchanging. You have no start or finish point. But Lord, we pray that as we come in our need, finite as we are, that you might meet us this evening, that you would do us good and bless us, that your word would strengthen and encourage and instruct and help us, and that your Holy Spirit might give us the grace that we need to be obedient to all that you teach and instruct and command. Lord, help us, we pray. Bless our time, we ask. Prepare us to receive from your word what you would have us to this evening. And do us good. Forgive our sins and have mercy upon us. And glorify your name. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to cover another one of our Fruit of the Spirit series this evening. So please turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to have two readings. The first from Galatians 5 and then a reading from Luke chapter 6 as well. But let's start in Galatians 5, these words that we've been looking at over the summer and into the autumn, thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll start at verse 16 and read down to verse 26 from Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then if we turn to Luke chapter 6, and some verses from Luke 6, verses 27 down to 36. Some familiar words of the Lord Jesus, very helpful for what we're looking at in Galatians 5 this evening. So Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the part of that fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at this evening is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And it would be helpful to have your Bible open at Galatians chapter 5. But also, if you can, keep a marker in Luke chapter 6, because we'll be bumping to there a little bit as well. Some years ago, quite a few years ago, a man in India was climbing onto a busy train. Maybe you've seen those pictures of some of the trains in those parts of the world with people climbing onto them and holding onto the outside. It's very different to the way we get on the train here. But as he mounted the steps, the train started to pull away. And as it did, the man's foot slipped and one of his sandals fell off onto the platform. And as he moved on, or as the train moved on rather, he took his other sandal off and threw it back along the platform to where the first sandal had landed. And his friend, who he was traveling with, looked at him quite puzzled and confused and asked him, why did you do that? And the reply came, there were lots of poor people sitting on that platform. And what good is one sandal to a poor person? If they come, at least they've got a pair. Some people just think kindly, don't they? It kind of seems to be something that happens to them quite naturally. And as much as I know, that's a true story. That's what really happened. The instinct was to take the other sandal off and throw it down the platform so whoever found them and needed them would have both of them. Warms our hearts, doesn't it, to hear of humanity in that sense and kindness being shown. And we've been going through this series looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we've got most of the way through them now. I think there's only a couple left to look at, and there's 9 things that are mentioned that make up the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They seem to break quite nicely into 3 groups of 3. Love, joy, and peace, dealing with the Christian's disposition, the state and the condition of our heart. Then the next 3, patience, kindness, and goodness, have more to do perhaps with our conduct, our relationship with other people, the way we are to others, patient, kind, good. And then the last 3, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, are looking at the Christian's character and what it is that we are exercising in our lives. And we have to remember that this fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It's one fruit. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit in us. It's not different fruits. And it's not a buffet that we don't go along kind of choosing which bits we like and which things we'll leave on the table for somebody else to have. We can't go along and think, well, I'd like the love and the joy and the peace and the goodness, but, you know, I'll leave the self-control and the gentleness. I'll leave those. We don't get to do that. Some of them are perhaps more part of our nature than others might be. We might find that we are by nature more loving in that sense, if you understand what I mean, as people renewed by the Spirit of God. But these 9 things should be there in all of us. They're there in different measure. It's sometimes appropriate for one to be more prominent than another. But they are all to be there, and they are all to be exercised in our Christian lives, all 9 of them, affecting our disposition, our conduct, and our character. And the one that we're looking at this evening is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And there's 3 things that I want us to look at as we study this part of the fruit of the Spirit. Firstly, kindness defined. Kindness defined. Secondly, kindness demonstrated. And then thirdly, kindness done. Kindness defined, kindness demonstrated, and kindness done. When I was doing my GCSEs, one of the GCSEs I took was woodwork. I quite like doing things with my hands, but before we were let loose on any tools or anything in the workshop, every lesson there was a theory bit to work through. We learned technical drawing, how to design things properly, and when you're constructing things, getting your measurements and your angles right is very important to make sure your joints fit together well. And there was a lot of theory that we had to go through, the different types of wood and their strengths and qualities, and why you'd use pine for something or oak for something else, depending on what the purpose of whatever it was that you were making. There was quite a lot of information to understand, quite a lot of theory to learn. And it's similar in a way where we need to start with looking at kindness. How do we define it? What is the theory behind kindness? It's actually something that, as I thought this afternoon, could be quite hard to pin down and define. Because some of the words we might use to describe it actually are other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Loving, good. And so to actually kind of narrow it down a little bit more seemed to be quite tricky, but it's important to stop and look at what it is. How do we define kindness? If it's part of our conduct, the way that we are with other people, it's important that we understand what it is. One of the things that's very obvious in the fact that it's part of the fruit of the Spirit is it's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the believer. It's something that God works in us as his people when we become a new creation in Christ. That isn't to say that people who aren't Christians aren't kind, but in the sense that Paul is speaking of kindness here, the true, real, genuine kindness that works out of our hearts, it's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. It's a mindset and attitude that sets others as more important than ourselves in terms of how we actually treat them. So I'm not there just saying that kindness is humility. I'm saying that kindness looks at other people and their needs and their good as being more important than ours and then us acting on that. It's an attitude that prompts and directs action. Some other words that might be helpful in defining kindness: affection, warmth, care, concern, compassion, sympathy, generosity. These are things that all feed into and flow out of kindness. And it's interesting, as we look at kindness being worked out, those words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6 are quite helpful. If you flick back to Luke chapter 6, here the Lord Jesus, similar to what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, we hear that very clear statement to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. And as you read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, you get to the end, down to verse 35, I think it is, where the Lord Jesus says, if you do this, he goes on to say, you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Kindness is something, it's an action that is done towards those who are undeserving. These things that the Lord Jesus says here, he's speaking about how the Christian is to be to those who would slander us, to those who would abuse us, to those who would take advantage of us, to those who would steal from us, those who we wouldn't necessarily call our friends or even think that they're deserving of us showing anything to them other than contempt or hatred back in the world's way of dealing with things. But kindness is an action. Kindness is our conduct towards those who are undeserving. Kindness isn't worked out, as the Lord Jesus explains here, in just doing good to those who do good to us or lending to those who will lend to us. Because he says even those who are outside of God's kingdom, even those who are still dead in trespasses and sins, even they do that. They're good to those who are good to them. They love those who love them. But you, in kindness, are to love those who don't love you. You're to do good to those who don't do good to you. In fact, who want to do you the opposite of good, who want to do you harm. To define kindness, we have to understand that it's our conduct worked out in a way, even to those who are undeserving. And another thing that comes out of what the Lord Jesus says here about how our kindness is seen is that it expects nothing back. It can be very easy to do something when we know the favor will be returned. To invite somebody for lunch, pretty confident that the week after they'll invite us for lunch to theirs, or let them borrow something of ours because we'd quite like to borrow something of theirs. But kindness acts without expecting anything in return, without that expectation that the favor will be done back. That doesn't even come into the mindset or the concept of kindness. The Lord Jesus says, love your enemies, in verse 35, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Kindness works to those who are our enemies. Kindness works even expecting nothing back. It's one of the marks of genuine love, isn't it? There is some crossover. You can't avoid it. But what does the Apostle Paul say about love in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient and kind. It's one of the marks of what true, genuine love is. That our conduct is kind. So do we understand what kindness is? Would our kindness, as we seek to live out a life that is kind towards other people, would it be defined in this biblical way? Kindness defined. But it's helpful to see it worked out. So let's come to the second point. Kindness demonstrated. Kindness demonstrated. In that woodwork class, my woodwork teacher, Mr. Williamson, would show the class how to make the joints and how to use the different tools. And certainly before we were let loose on anything that you pressed a button and it ran itself, the power saws and the big lathes and all of those sorts of things, the drills, we had to have very clear instruction on how to use it. And he would show us. Not only would we go through the theory of these things, but he would actually show us. And when it came to making the different joints, a mortise and tenon or a dovetail or something more complicated, he would get the wood and he would say, right, for this joint, you know, for a drawer, you want to select this sort of wood and a piece like this and cut it like this and mark it like this on the edges. And he would make the joint and he would demonstrate for us putting that theory into practice. He would show us what it was supposed to look like. And he would often have the work done in different stages. So as we progress through doing it ourselves, we could come and have a look at the different stage, what it should look like, and look at his. And often we then go back and try again because ours didn't look much like his to start with. But he would be demonstrating the right way to do it, how it should come together, what it should look like at the end. And that demonstration, when you're learning something practical, is actually very useful, isn't it? To see somebody take the theory and actually make it work. But it's helpful for us to see kindness demonstrated so we can understand what it should look like. Not just understand it in theory, but see it in action. And in God's word, we have kindness demonstrated. Think into the Old Testament, one of the most clearest examples is that of King David, isn't it? We read about in 2 Samuel chapter 9 when he's become king, and he's made this promise to Jonathan, hasn't he, previously, that he would care for his family. And he asked the question of his servants, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And yes, there is. There's Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And so David calls for him, and you know what happens. He welcomes him into the royal court. He says, you can... the lands that belong to your grandfather Saul and your father, I'm reinstating, giving it back to you, and the servants will work the land for you, and you'll have your income. But you, Mephibosheth, you can stay here in Jerusalem. You'll sit at my table. You'll eat food with my family. He shows him kindness, and Mephibosheth is a bit overwhelmed, isn't he? Why would you show such kindness to me? And we see these principles worked out in the kindness that David shows to Mephibosheth. He was of the rival family to King David. His grandfather, Saul, had been trying to kill him. So he, in some ways, was the enemy, wasn't he? He was the threat. And I'm sure you perhaps know a little bit about ancient history. We see it in some of the records that we have in the Old Testament, that when somebody else became king, sadly what happened was the previous ruling family was annihilated. So there was no threat to the throne. That was the common practice. And yet here, instead, David welcomes Mephibosheth into his home and sits him at his table. And he shows him kindness. And we read of Mephibosheth that he was crippled. He had nothing to offer David in return. He couldn't serve in David's army. He couldn't even help sweep David's floor. David's shown him this kindness, but there was nothing he could give back. But that didn't stop David showing kindness, did it? His rival's family, someone who could offer him nothing in return. But he shows him kindness. Let's think of a New Testament example of kindness demonstrated. Think of the Lord Jesus a bit later on. Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, it records the account of the Lord Jesus, his betrayal and his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And only Luke records this, doesn't he? Matthew and Mark speak about Peter striking the servant with the sword and cutting off his ear. But in Luke 22:51, we read what the Lord Jesus does to this man. And he heals him, doesn't he? He shows him kindness. Who's this man? Well, he's his enemy. He's come with the mob to arrest him and to drag him away to an unfair trial. But does that stop the Lord Jesus showing him kindness? He makes no promise of serving the Lord. As the Lord Jesus heals him or comes to heal, we don't read of this man saying anything. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I'll become a disciple. I'll follow you if you heal me and you show me this kindness. Or even, you've shown me this kindness. Now I want to follow you. We've got no idea what this man did after that. He might have just carried on dragging the Lord Jesus off to the high priest's house. He had nothing to offer Christ. As much as we know, he made no offer to Christ. But the Lord Jesus heals him. He shows kindness to somebody who is undeserving without expecting any return. That's the definition of kindness, isn't it? And think of God to us. Because this is what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Well, that's us, isn't it? We're the ungrateful. We're the wicked people that God has shown kindness to. It's demonstrated to us in the gospel. Think of Titus chapter 3, when the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. What did he do? He saved us, not because of works that we'd done. We were undeserving. We offered nothing to him. We couldn't. But his kindness means he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul there is speaking of his having been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. Why? So that God can demonstrate in the coming ages his kindness to us. He can show by the fact that we're there that he's a God who is kind and that this is what kindness is. People who were undeserving, people who could offer nothing in return. Think of that parable the Lord Jesus told of the unforgiving servant. It can be applied in many ways, can't it? He owed a huge debt to the king, and the king shows him kindness and forgives the debt. And having just been shown such kindness, he goes and he finds someone who owes him a much smaller debt. And you would like to think that that kindness would be passed down, that having experienced such forgiveness and grace from the king that he owed a huge debt to, his response to this man who owes him less would be, well, do you know what? I'll let you off. It's okay, don't worry about it. That's a really challenging parable, isn't it? Because when we think of how kind God has been to us, now we're in danger sometimes of being like that servant in the way we treat other people. When God has shown such kindness to us, how can we be anything but kind to others, regardless of what they've done? Our conduct towards them should be kind. Kindness defined. God's word helps us to see kindness demonstrated. And then thirdly, kindness done. Kindness done. Here's where we've got to bring the two things together, the definition and the demonstration. This is where it's got to be done. So again, thinking of my woodwork class, when the theory's all been taught and the drawings there and the design and we've seen how it should come together and how we use the kit, that demonstration, now it's our turn to go and do it. And to make the stool or the table or the coat hook or whatever it's going to be. We've got to bring that definition and that demonstration together, and it's got to be worked out in our lives. The Apostle Paul very helpfully says at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, doesn't he? Be kind. Be kind. What are you to be? You're to be kind. And when it's put in a statement like that, it's like all the time, every time, isn't it? Not only be kind on these occasions, or be kind when you're feeling like it, or be kind when it suits you, or be kind when it's easy to be kind. It's be kind. Be kind to one another. And he's speaking of the context there of God's people in the church. But we know it's not to only stop at the door of the church. It's to spill out into the rest of the world, isn't it? To be kind. How are you towards others? How are you towards others? This is something that affects our conduct, our relationships with other people. How is our kindness done? Well, it starts in our thoughts, doesn't it? Kindness must start in the way we think. How can you make sure your thoughts are kind? Paul gives us some very helpful things about our thoughts, doesn't he, in some of the epistles. Colossians 3, verse 2, he encourages God's people to set our minds on things above. What happens when we set our minds on things above, on where Christ is? Well, we remember the gospel. We remember the kindness of God to us. We remember how we were undeserving and how we were ungrateful and wicked. But God has been kind to us. When we set our minds on where he is, we're reminded of his kindness to us. And so it helps us in our thoughts to be thinking of things in a way that is kind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, let me just turn to that. That's such a helpful verse concerning our thoughts for a whole lot of applications, isn't it? There, the Apostle Paul writes, Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When our thoughts are being shaped and crafted by what's good and honorable and lovely and just and pure and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, well, our thoughts are going to be kind. Our thoughts are going to be kind. Kindness done starts by thinking in a way that is kind. Because our thoughts affect our words, don't they? Our thoughts affect our words. Kindness is to be done in the way we speak as well. I don't know if you remember watching that film Bambi, the Disney film Bambi. Years since I've seen it. But there's something I remember Thumper's mum saying. Because Thumper, the little rabbit, if you've forgotten all the characters, quotes his mum quite shyly, doesn't he? If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. It's true, isn't it? Our words need to be kind. Are your words kind? Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman, is equally applicable to men as well, that the teaching of kindness is on her lips, that she instructs others in kindness by the way she talks, or the way he talks, because men, we need that just as much. That our words teach others how to be kind. And there's that lovely prayer, isn't there? Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Our prayer should be thinking of our words. Lord, if there's anything that's going to be unkind, stop it from coming out of my mouth. Don't let it leave my lips. Don't let it get past the door of my mouth, as it were. Keep it in. Because our words need to be kind as well. We need to be kind in thought and word. And these two things lead to action, don't they? Kind thoughts and kind words will impact our actions and lead to kind actions. Is what you do kind? Is the way that you do things kind? Kindness might sometimes be not doing something or not saying something. But let me qualify this. Kindness does not or should not excuse us from the truth or from righteousness. Kindness does not and should not excuse us from the truth or from righteousness. It doesn't mean we can lie to somebody. You often hear that, don't you? Or the kindest thing will be just not to tell them the truth about it. Actually, that isn't very kind. Kindness doesn't excuse us from righteousness and the truth, but kindness should shape the way we bring that truth. Kindness should shape the way we live a righteous life in the promotion and activity of righteousness and truth. Kindness should be one of those filters that it goes through. Is it kind? Is the reality, think about the big picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Is the reality of the change in you and me by God's Spirit in salvation clearly seen by the fact that we are kind people? Is it something other people see in me, that I'm kind? Is it something that they see in you, that you're kind? I was chatting with somebody just yesterday about their reading through the Minor Prophets and how sometimes they're quite hard to follow, and sometimes they are. But sometimes this way, they nail it, don't they? And when it comes to kindness, I think Micah does very well. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It's something that God has said is one of the things he requires of us, that we are people who love kindness, not just because we expect to get it back, but even when we don't, and even when it's not deserved, because that's how God's treated us. He's been so kind to us, hasn't he? We talk of his goodness and his faithfulness and his love, and it's right and good that we do, but we mustn't neglect to speak about God's kindness too, because that's a whole wonderful side of his character that is just a blessing to meditate on, the kindness of God. God has been kind to me in saving me. God has been kind in the way that he deals with me. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. What does the Lord require of you? To seek justice and love kindness. Do we love kindness? Is it seen in our actions? Is it heard in our words? Is it clear in our thoughts? Kindness defined, kindness demonstrated should help us with kindness done. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your kindness to us. Your kindness is demonstrated so clearly in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were those who were ungrateful and evil that you've shown kindness to. Lord, those who were your enemies, those who could offer you nothing in return. But still you've shown kindness to us, and we're so very thankful. Help us to be people who are kind. Help us in our thoughts and our words and our actions to demonstrate that kindness, to love kindness as your word instructs us. And may we be those who are a blessing to those around us, those in our church family, and those in our community, those that you put in our path as we show them kindness. Lord, may that be something that you might use to cause them to think about their need of Christ themselves, and so bring glory and honor to your name. Help us in this, we pray. Sometimes we find it so hard to be kind, especially when people are difficult towards us, when people are unkind and unfair towards us. But Lord, help us, we pray. Thank you that you give us grace, which is sufficient for all that we need. And so you give us grace to be kind. Help us in this, we ask, for your glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.